Brother Stapley's parents were or came to Arizona when there was no Mesa or Phoenix, although he himself was born and raised in Mesa. From rather humble circumstances, before he became a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, he and his brothers, he became president of a chain of large hardware and farm implement stores in Arizona, known as the O.S. Stapley Company, which is the largest international harvester agency in the world. So you will note that he came to the Quorum of the Twelve as a man of considerable business experience. He served his country in the Marines in World War I, being a major in the National Guard of Arizona. Served also in his early life as a missionary in the southern states. Finally became president of the Phoenix Stake, where, as president, that stake attracted church-wide attention because of its field of welfare activities. During all of his life, he's been very much interested in the Boy Scout movement and in the activities of young people. And as I came in this hall this morning, I noticed the enthusiasm on the faces of many Arizona students who knew him because they know of his interest in the young people. And I should say to Brother Stapley that we have over 300 this year from Arizona. I know we're going to be benefited by his message, and I'm happy to introduce to you Brother Delbert L. Stapley of the Quorum of the Twelve.
My brothers and sisters, I am pleased with this excellent introduction of your president. I greet the 300 Arizonans who are attending Brigham Young University. I greet all of you this morning. I'm delighted at this opportunity of meeting with you. The last time I had this privilege, you were then meeting in the Joseph Smith Memorial Building. I don't think more than a third of the group present here this morning were present at that meeting. This is a glorious sight to me to see the youth of the church gathered together in devotional, evidencing their faith and loyalty to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My topic this morning has been assigned, and I should like to speak to that topic, our topics, honesty and integrity. In the first part of the 13th article of faith, we read, "We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men." The prophet Joseph has indicated the qualities to be accepted by members of the restored church. And this part of the 13th article of faith is a good pattern of life for all of us to use and follow. The principles of honesty and integrity are required virtues for true Latter-day Saints. I referred to the dictionary and find the definition of honesty has many implications. Frank, sincere, according to the truth, upright, just, fair in dealings, character, reputation, honorable, and virtue. And the definition of integrity, moral soundness or purity, moral character, uprightness in mutual dealings, and agencies for others, genuine. Honesty and integrity are somewhat synonymous and related, therefore, I should like to treat them together this morning. Today, with honesty and integrity among men of high position at a low ebb, and becoming lost virtues, some group must diligently teach, practice, and re-enthrone these principles as cardinal assets in the character of man. Complete integrity is becoming more important in high places, else the great freedoms of this country will be sacrificed. The reports of dishonesty, graft, and corruption in government lessens our strength as a world leader. The great truths and principles of life belong in greater abundance to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Therefore, its people should point the way by expressing and practicing moral and spiritual standards and ideals honestly, fearlessly, and without shame. It's a great privilege to belong to the church, my brothers and sisters. It stands for the highest ideals, principles, and standards known to man. There isn't anything about the church or what it represents we need be ashamed of. We can be proud of our church membership. We can hold our heads high as we confess that membership. And people respect the church. They respect its leadership. They respect its truth, its youth program. And they recognize the great value and power that it wields in the lives of men and women and the influence it has upon all mankind. And to be a part of it as members is a great privilege as well as a joy. It's always good to know that you belong to an institution that is outstanding and represents the things that God has revealed for his children. Pope has said that an honest man is the noblest work of God and the father of our country, that great leader and man of wisdom, George Washington, said, "I hope I shall always possess firmness and virtue enough to maintain what I consider the most enviable of all titles, the character of an honest man." Cervantes, and perhaps it is trite to use this because we hear it used so much, said that honesty is the best policy. And the great founder of the Brigham Young University, the one who came here under the direction of Brigham Young and contributed so much in establishing this fine institution of learning, said, "My word shall always be as good as my bond." And he also said, "He that cheats another is a knave, but he that cheats himself is a fool. Honest Abe refers to Abraham Lincoln, the great emancipator and leader of this country during the Civil War period. And the stories of his acts of honesty and integrity are legend. And also these incidences of his life that have to do with these qualities of character that he seemed to possess in such strength are applicable to men and women of both low and high estate. For Abraham Lincoln graced both positions. From the hardships of backwoods life to the presidency of the United States. And in all situations, he acted gloriously. He did not take advantage. In order to gain position, he was always frank and straightforward, a man of integrity and ideals and standards. And these he maintained throughout his life, and that heritage has come down to us today. That we might enjoy. When Jesus was brought before Pilate to be heard, Pilate was not the man of honesty and integrity that he should have been, for he could find no fault in the Savior. And was therefore willing to content the people, considering prestige above honesty and integrity, as he yielded to their demand for the Savior's life. In asking me to say a few words on honesty and integrity this morning, mention was made of the reputation of our own business in Arizona that President Wilkinson referred to. And it was thought perhaps out of some of these experiences I might say something to you that would be helpful. So please pardon a few personal references and references to my family. I remember very vividly the first lesson that I received from my father in honesty. At that time, my father had as his partner the father of Harold Glenn Clark of your faculty. It was an enjoyable relationship and one that has kept the family close together all these years. But I was just a young lad. I went into the store, and to me that store belonged to my father. I needed a pocket knife. I proceeded to take a pocket knife from the case. And word got to my father, and he came to me, took me back behind the case and had me replace the knife. And then he pointed out to me that he had two other partners in the business and two-thirds of that pocket knife belonged to them. That it was not my right or privilege as his son to take a pocket knife from the case because it was not all his. And further, he explained that anything that I needed or desired, that wish was to be known to my father. And if it was for my good, it would be granted. My father was always very honest in his dealings He was a man of integrity. When he made a bargain or a deal, he kept it regardless of what the cost might be to him. His reputation was for fair and honest dealing, and to him this was more important than money. One's purpose in life must always be honest and sincere, and a person must abide by his agreements and be willing to pay for his own mistakes. Honesty and integrity builds confidence. It builds friendships. It secures the goodwill and support of people that many times stands in good stead. I saw that demonstrated in the crash of 1920. And in our area, it was a terrible crash, and great misfortune came to many of our people. We experienced difficult times and found ourselves very shortly following the Depression of 1920 deeply in debt. And to liquidate all available assets would not have paid our obligations. But my father had established himself well with his sources of supply. They knew of his honesty and his integrity. And instead of them coming in and taking over the business and liquidating it, they accepted his notes for his obligations, open notes. It took 22 years of hard work to pay off those obligations. But it was a source of joy and satisfaction to know that every debt incurred by our company had been met in full and to the satisfaction of all our creditors. I don't think there is anything more compensating than the feeling of having met obligations under the most difficult circumstances and paid them to the satisfaction of one's creditors. Also, in our organization, we always let our employees understand that we don't expect nor do we want them to sacrifice their own standards or principles in order to secure business. We think that is a fair approach to business operation. We have never cared about tainted money. We have never cared about buying our way in order that we might reap financial benefits, because we still have to live with ourselves, and we would rather do so with a clear conscience rather than know we have sacrificed one of the great ideals or principles of this church of ours. It is said many times that a good name is more valuable than riches. When a person is honest and sincere, he can almost always write his own ticket, because he has established a reputation for fair and honest practices. And people know that such an individual will not take advantage asking for something that he is not entitled to. The stories of Jacob Hamlin in his relations with the Indian people, I think, is a good example in that respect. In the biography of my great-grandfather, Abraham Hunsaker, he said this of his own father: "He was an honest and good man. He never lied nor cheated. He did not take advantage of his fellow man." honesty and integrity as perfected virtues in parents are more likely to become the heritage and rich endowments of their children. They, the parents, cannot give that which they do not possess. I think that is important to us as young people of the church, because all these fine ideals and principles that are a part of our church teaching, together with the virtues that make for good character and good life and living, should be perfected in each of us. And in that perfection, they become a part of our nature. And when parenthood comes, I'm sure it's more possible to transmit as endowments these perfected virtues that we have acquired through our own devotion to these principles. Honesty is in keeping sacred and inviolate one's ideals and standards. And honesty pays its own dividends. It has been said of President David O. McKay, his personality is pleasing, showing honesty, sincerity, and nobility. He carries his letters of recommendation in his countenance. And I think as the principles of life are perfected in individuals, their countenance does reflect those perfected principles and ideals. And I think it bears out what the Lord said to the prophet Joseph Smith, that the glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. In one of my visits to the stakes of the church, I met a man who informed me that for 30 years he had been looking for an honest man, but so far had failed to find one of authority. And he said he was not only looking for a good man, but he was looking for an honest man. And as I thought about it, I wondered if there was a difference. Can there be a truly honest man without him being a good man? Or can there be a truly good man without him being an honest man? It seems to me that honesty must begin with oneself. Otherwise, he could not recognize an honest man when he found one. We would be inclined to question the motives of such an individual, and he would expect to check on us in the same way. Therefore, it is the responsibility of each of us to be honest ourselves, honest in our relationships, honest in our church membership, honest in keeping the commandments of God. For again, I ask, can any person be truly honest who does not keep the commandments of God? I wonder if a person is honest who fails to observe the law of tithing and give a tenth of his income to the church, the Lord's work. In the early days of the ministry of the apostles called by the Lord Jesus Christ during his ministry upon earth, they were taken to task by the Grecians because they were leaving their families too much. And so the apostle said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And this had to do with the selection of the first quorum of 70. And these seven men of good report were selected and ordained under the hands of the 12. And mighty miracles followed them in their work, and they accomplished much good among the people. Paul, in writing to the Roman saints, said, "Let us walk honestly as in the day." And in Proverbs we read, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely." And David the psalmist said, "No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly." And again said, "The upright shall dwell in thy presence," meaning in the presence of God. Now, one can overlook many sins, but the sin of dishonesty is most difficult to overlook. We are sympathetic to the weaknesses of men, and we are tolerant in our relations to them, but there's nothing that upsets or disturbs more than a dishonest individual, because you have little to tie to. We should be just as quick to correct a mistake in our favor as we would a mistake against us. Now that seems a simple thing, but yet in the building of character, it's very important. For little omissions lead to more serious errors. And therefore, in all our dealings and relationships, we must not only correct the mistakes against us, but correct those in our favor. How often have you gone into a place of business and had them give you back more change than you were entitled to? It quite frequently happens. And it also happens that you are occasionally shortchanged and you never lose opportunity to call attention when that mistake occurs against you. Honesty, to be true and perfect, must work both ways in the lives of individuals. And again, if something is asked for of another and it exceeds the amount needed, return the balance. We find that quite often true in money requests from the church, that the amount asked for exceeds the amount needed. And some think because it is the church that they can apply it to other purposes and it will be perfectly all right. Personally, I think it should be returned, and if additional money is required for something else, a request normally will bring that aid. And basically, I think the foundation value must be considered. For after all, one is establishing a reputation, building a character, building integrity upon which people can rely. And when they see the honesty and the integrity of an individual, people will go all out to be of help and assistance. It's the small and seemingly unimportant practices, maybe disregarding athletic or other eligibility rules of participation, that lead to more serious habits of dishonesty, dishonor, and lack of strong moral integrity. The juggling of grades to produce winning teams, or the disregarding of rules and regulations for participation in church activities and programs, are all acts of dishonesty and fail to inculcate into the heart and the character of an individual the virtues that they so much need to meet the problems of life. And when winning becomes more important than the great spiritual values that these activities are planned to produce, then there is something wrong in leadership. We've lost the vision. We don't see the goal. And we must be honest in these things because they lead to more serious conditions in life. We must not justify ourselves doing what the law or rule does not encompass, but still is morally wrong. Nor can we use to our gain that which does not belong to us. Laws and rules cannot make people really honest. And Senator Paul H. Douglas of Illinois made this very important statement recently. No set of rules can ensure good conduct, for the basis of ethical behavior must lie in men themselves. That man or woman is honest who lives according to the light they have, but they must always work to increase that light. Full honesty, it seems to me, comes with perfection. And we saw that in the life of the Savior. He is our example and pattern. Observance of all moral virtues and good moral practices make for Christ-like characters. Christ in his perfected state was and is the paragon of honesty and virtue, the example to all of us. George Eliot has said, "There is only one failure in life possible, and that is not to be true to the best one knows." And Robert Burns said, "The social, friendly, honest man, whate'er he be, 'tis he fulfills great nature's plan, and none but he." Well, my brothers and sisters, we belong to the true church. And that membership is a glorious privilege and opportunity. We, of all people, should stand firm for what the Lord stands for in the revelations that he has given for the guidance and the blessing of mankind. Let's resolve to all be true to our church membership. Let's be true to our obligations as members of this church. And in all of our relationships, let's be honest, let's be sincere, let's practice what we teach. And if we do so, this church will grow in power, and there shall be no end to its accomplishments in fulfilling the great responsibilities that God has placed upon it. Again, we believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. May the Lord bless you, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.